And this is going to be our final part in our church leadership and fivefold ministry gift series that we've done, laying the foundation for some things that we've felt for a while, the Lord leading our leadership team into to make some changes in 2021 to embrace a more biblical church leadership structure and methodology, as well as really giving intentional focus and prayer to see raised up is a greater expression of the fivefold ministry in our midst and the spiritual gifts as a whole. And so before we get to that, I want to do two things. One is clear up an error that I made last week. And so I had a dear friend approach me and said, "Hey, you said that there was a female elder in John 3. And I was very much wrong, as my friend pointed out. We're looking at 2 John, and it actually doesn't say to the elder lady. It says the elder, speaking of John, to the lady. But I would want to point out that he is clearly talking to a woman who's leading some form of a church. And that is undisputable. You know, within scholarship, a lot of times they don't really know what to do with it because we have a woman leading a church. And what are women leaders called in a church? The main leaders, elders. And so I still have the kind of the argument, but I was wrong in its context. And I want to point that out. I'm definitely not above reproach. And I'm thankful when people say, "Hey, that's not even in the Bible." Please point that out to me. We're all a family. We're all learning together. And I do appreciate that. So it is 2 John, and I encourage you to look at that on your own. Another thing that came up, we had a church family forum meeting next door on Sunday night last week. And one of the kind of the bigger concerns that was brought up, say, "Hey, we're talking about a plurality of eldership in this church, and there's only two of you. Is that a concern?" And we said, absolutely, that's a concern. We're not okay with us having two of us. And I just want to assure you guys, we have approached a few folks about becoming elders, and they're in kind of a mode where they're asking the Lord. We see the gift in them. We see the calling on their life. We see the character that is required to be an elder in their life. And we've approached them, and right now they're waiting on the Lord to say, "Lord, is this me?" And so I would just encourage you to pray for those that we've asked. And again, we kind of like to keep, you know, somewhat their names from being public, because if they feel like it's not them, we want them to freely be able to back out with no kind of hidden, you know, burden or guilt. "Well, they said my name, now I got to do it." So we want them to really be free to make that decision and to hear from the Lord. But we have been approaching people, and we do want to see a lot more elders on this team. Okay, are you guys ready for the last part? I'd like to pray before we get started. So Jesus, I thank you for your leadership. I thank you for your word and your truth and the clarity that you give us through your Spirit and through your word. God, I ask that you would help us as we look at the fivefold ministry giftings, spiritual gifts as a whole, as we look at how we're going to make some changes and give some intentionality to this in 2021. Lord, lead us and guide us deeper and further into your love, or that our hearts would abound in love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you're a guest, we've been doing a series, laying foundation for some changes we want to make. And I do believe, even if you haven't been tracking with us, you're going to get some things out of this message today. But this is primarily trying to help our church family, Restoration Fellowship, understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, some of the things we want to avoid as we move forward in this. And then we'll be kind of resuming regularly scheduled programming. You guys ever have those commercials? We'll return to your regularly scheduled programming very soon. We've been doing this purposely, knowing we were going to make some changes and really wanted to establish our church family and why. But very soon we're going to go back. I'm going to do a Hebrews verse-by-verse study. We're going to have some other speakers. It's going to be messengers, and it's going to, I think, bear a lot of fruit. So, as we wrap this up, we've been doing, letter A, an extensive series, 8 parts, on church leadership and the fivefold ministry in order to establish a foundation for changes that I believe will position us more in line with a biblical expression of church. We've been approaching this series through a threefold lens. Number one, we believe it's biblical. That's so huge. We look at what we're doing in modern day church culture, and we say, actually, the Bible is very clear that it's not one person with the most authority named the pastor. That's not a biblical idea. It's a cultural one that's been just kind of absorbed through the times. That the church was led by a plurality, a group of men that were filled with character. They had equality in their authority. They had equality in their, who's making decisions about the church and what goes on. And they did it in unity. In other words, they didn't make a decision to move on something unless they all felt the Spirit's leadership on it. Number two, it's prophetic. The Lord's been speaking to us about this for some time. And I would love to sit down. I mean, I've got story after story. I get rolling on those prophetic stories. It's a lot of fun. But we have a lot of these prophetic stories of the Lord highlighting this to us many times. And then finally, preparatory. We believe that the pastor-led cultural expression will not survive the shaking that's coming. And we have, again, we've seen this just COVID and the political upheaval of 2020 has caused already about 15% of Christian churches in America to shut down. Pastors resigning. Churches saying, we can't make it financially. These kinds of things, because their structure doesn't allow for it. Okay? And we believe that COVID-19 and a little bit of political upheaval is nothing compared to the shaking that's coming at the end of the age. And we believe this is preparatory for us to be able to be a strong church at the end of the age. All right, letter B, 2 connected but distinct areas. Church leadership and the fivefold ministry. There are 2 distinct areas, but there's a connection there as we move forward. And so last week we talked about these 4 points, a plurality of elders, being intentional with covering. My role as lead pastor ended last week, and now I am just simply one of the elders, and some of my roles and ministry lanes will change in the next couple of weeks, and we were going to present a org chart, and if you guys have that in your notes, you couldn't read it, so it wasn't super helpful. And so we have revamped that, and we're going to add to it names of the elders who are covering certain ministries and the ministry directors to give you guys, we actually got a couple of emails this week, like, we're not really sure now that Justin's not the pastor who to talk to about this, so who do we talk to? And so we're going to have that for you guys so you have the avenues of who to go to about certain things, concerns, involvement, ideas, that kind of stuff. And we'll have that out very shortly. We're going to have that within the week or two. All right, let's go ahead and flip the page. So now we're going to talk about ministry. Ministry that happens at Restoration Fellowship. Let's look at letter A. Although there are 18 spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible, there are more than a few times where an emphasis is put on the need to receive from the 5 primary ministry gifts that Jesus gave. Therefore, we will focus on stirring up and expressing these 5 primary gifts with more fervency than we have in the past. Doesn't mean we're saying we don't care about the other gifts, but we believe that the Lord has instructed us to give real attention and real fervency to the primary 5 that are listed a few times as the primary giftings, and we believe that within that, we're going to see the other gifts grow as well. There's some scripture references for you about kind of the highlighting of those 5. Letter B, 2 primary environments. We'll be incorporating some intentional structure and focus to the already existing structures of Sunday gathering and life groups. So we already are doing Sunday mornings. We're already doing life groups. And rather than adding kind of another night or another something to attend in order to grow in giftings, we're just going to incorporate these changes into our Sunday mornings and our life groups that we're already doing. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's look at that quickly. We're going to be doing a Hebrews verse by verse study very soon. We'll be pulling out more truth out of this statement. But he says to the believers, let us consider one another. This is really interesting. Why would you gather? Because you're considering the others. This is huge, right? We generally kind of like, what do I need? He said, no, gather because I want you to consider the others in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, you're gathering in your life groups and on Sunday morning to stir up one another into love and good works in a greater measure. Go ahead and flip. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. This is the idea, is when you gather, and so much more as you see the day, that's the day of the Lord's return, approaching. And so in other words, the Lord's given ministry gifts to the body, and what causes us to want to do corporate gatherings is because the body is the ministry vehicle of the church, not the leaders.
Amen.
Right? So the ministry vehicle, the burden of ministry falls upon the entire body. Why? Because gifts have been given to the entire body. And so we want to see this expressed in a greater measure in our gatherings. So let's look first at life groups. We put life groups first because life groups are the primary discipleship vehicle for our church family. They're the primary discipleship vehicle. The truth is, Sunday morning gatherings are helpful for corporate vision and corporate worship and kind of stirring up the body to a certain theme or avenue of vision the Lord's giving. But we all have got questions. We all have got ideas. We've all got stuff hitting our lives. And within that life group, discipleship can really happen. You can get into each other's hearts, answer questions, and minister to one another. It's not really that helpful right now. Right now, my gift, my ministry gift, is being given to you, but you guys aren't offering anything right now. Because I'm talking to all of you guys and have to sit down and listen to me. And that's great if you're me. But the truth is, it's not helpful for you to grow in your gift and for you to give your gifts to other people in the body. And so life groups is this primary place. We believe it's going to be the most effective platform to see the fivefold ministry grow in our church. The elders are currently working on life group with our life group directors, that be Rory and Breezy Burnett. Let's give those guys a hand. The work they do with our life groups, I appreciate these guys. And we've been working how we can incorporate, recognize, call out, and express the spiritual gifts in our life groups. One of the things we need to see is more life groups. And we're going to be starting a newcomers kind of course. It's going to be a few weeks long. This is going to be an introduction not only to restoration. We've got a lot of people that have just kind of joined us in the past few months that I believe are not in a life group yet. And we want to see you guys in life groups. And so we're going to do these classes, kind of preparatory. This is who we are, what we believe, this is how we're doing this, introduction to life groups. And then from there, we're going to kind of use that platform to get you right in the life group. If you don't want to wait that long, and I would encourage you not to, on the back table, the events table, you'll see these cards that say life groups. They'll have days on them. We have life groups on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. We have some on multiple, you know, different groups meet on the same night. And I would encourage you to go to one. I was talking to a buddy this morning. He's like, is it really okay to kind of go to one and see if it fits, then go to a different one and see if it fits until I, is that really okay? It's like, absolutely. We want you to do that. It's not awkward. I want you to go to the life group and say, we're just kind of checking out this life group, getting to know you guys a little bit. We're going to check out a different one, you know, next week. And I believe the Lord, we've just heard it over and over, how the Lord has directed people into a life group that really resonates with them and who they are and the people in that group. And so you can do that right away. But we believe one of the greatest things that came out of this series, and it was actually on Mark's message on getting in your lane. And what happened in many life groups after Mark's message is they were like, we don't even know what our lane is. What do you think my spiritual gift is? And many life groups just spent that night going around, and it was people telling the person wondering what they thought it was. It was so helpful rather than me saying, what are my gifts? sitting around with a group of people you've been doing life with for a year, and they say, I see this in you. And they went around the room and did that. It's so helpful. Sunday mornings. During our Sunday gatherings, the main way that ministry gifts are expressed is through the ministry that happens in corporate messaging. So, meaning, right now, the main gift that happens on Sunday morning is my gift of teaching. That's the main ministry gift that happens on Sunday mornings. And how many of you know you need more than that? You're not supposed to just be receiving the gift of teaching, you know, from the platform, but the gift of evangelism, the gift of apostle, the gift of pastor, and the gift of prophet. And I don't have a majority of those gifts. Okay, so this means the elders are going to be seeking to establish a more balanced lineup of messaging in order to grow and be exposed to all five giftings. So I might not be messaging as much. I'll still be messaging. We're still going to have me doing teaching. And I love that, and I come alive doing that. I'll do that whether I am asked to or not, because it just makes me come alive. And so, but we are recognizing that if I just teach every single Sunday, that the primary gift that you guys will be receiving, growing in, is teaching. And so we need to expand this messaging platform. And again, that kind of, oh, but I really like Justin. Or some of you are like, praise God, get him off there. You know, some of you. There will be this adjustment period, right, where we're going to say, you know, gosh, this person doesn't resonate with me like that person does. And you guys, that's the point. That's the point, that what we see is that churches are generally built upon the liking or the resonating with the main person on the platform. And when that person goes away, the church crumbles. Right? We've seen it over and over and over. Because we're not meant to cling to one teaching gift or one gift of ministry in one person. We're meant to go, I really resonate with that. And a lot of times it's because that's your gift. And then, you know, like I say, I'm kind of the teaching guy, and the person is going, well, when's Justin going to give the altar call? When's the evangelism going to happen? Isn't this what's important? Then the evangelist gets up there and gives the altar call, and that person goes, yes, let's do that every week. Right? And the teacher guy's like, well, I think we should do some more verse by verse. And the prophetic guy's like, well, I want to hear the word of the Lord. And you know what I mean? And so we want to see this in a greater measure on Sunday mornings. See intentional. From what we can glean from the scripture, the intentionality of both recognizing and calling out giftings, then providing an outlet for that gift to be exercised and grown, seems to be the most effective way to see them more established in our midst. In other words, what we see in the Bible is that people are actually looking for giftings in the body. And when they see them, they encourage them. They go up and say, I see this gift in you. And then from there, they encourage that person to actually find an outlet and serve in ministry in that gifting. And so it's helpful to know what your gifting is, but if you can't even express it or walk in it, you're not going to grow in it. You're just going to know what it is. Let's look at these passages here. Galatians chapter 2, 7 through 9. On the contrary, now Paul's talking about, it seems like, because he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was highly Jewish, and he was a Pharisee before he converted to Jesus. He goes, it would have made sense that my ministry gift was to the Jews. But he goes, on the contrary, what they saw is that when I preached to Gentiles, they responded. And when I preached to Jews, they tried to kill me. But when Peter preached to the Jews, this fisherman with rough language, and he wasn't even, you know, worthy to be in the synagogue or whatever, you know, that when he preached to the Jews, they responded, and the Gentiles stoned him. So, they said, this was perceived, though. This is what we want to pick up. On the contrary, when they saw. In other words, there were people looking for what Paul was walking and recognizing and saying, you know what? We believe there's a grace on your life to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, we believe there's a grace on your life to be an apostle to the Jews. And we want to loose you in that ministry. These would be the elders that are actually saying, we want to give you authority to operate in that ministry. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:6. 1 Timothy 1:6. Oops, that's not what we need. Let me look here. We're in 1 Timothy. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, my bad. 2 Timothy 1:6, it says this, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In other words, what Paul is reminding Timothy of is he goes, "Timothy, when we were together, when you were being discipled by me, I recognized a gift in you. And I called it out and I laid my hands on you and I said, Timothy, this is your gift. Now walk in it." Now Paul's reminding him, "Timothy, would you stir up this gift in you that was called out by me?" In other words, Timothy didn't recognize his own gift. Paul recognized it on his behalf. Let's go ahead and flip the page. And again, we see that kind of that example in the book of Acts. Many times they're praying and waiting. They're seeing who's walking in things. They're asking the Holy Spirit. They're laying hands on them and then sending them out to do that ministry. So number two, providing an outlet. It's not enough to simply call out or recognize our ministry gifts and people, but we must then provide outlets for that gift to be exercised and grown in. We are planning on establishing and sustaining focused platforms in the day to come. In other words, if we want to see a growth of evangelism in our midst, we want to be real intentional as elders to provide that outlet, that platform in a greater way. Organizing evangelism training, evangelism days, evangelism messaging. You know, we want to do this, and so people can begin to operate. You're in your life group, they say, "I think you're really an evangelist." And they would say, "You need to go to this," when they have that evangelism day. "Bobby, go. This is your gift." All right. I want to say this, and I didn't put this in the notes. You need to be intentional. We can provide platforms and we can do these things, but it's really the burden actually falls upon you to stir up yourself to do ministry. All right? I want to look at a couple of passages here. First Corinthians 15:10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." Now, he's talking about his gifting of grace in this context. He's talking about, I have a gift to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says that his grace is upon me, and because his grace is upon me, I labored more abundantly than they all. So Paul says, I'm going to partner with this gift, but I'm going to be intentionally, actually he uses the word to work, to labor, to say I'm going to put myself out there in this gifting more intently. You know, he kind of compares himself to everybody. I want to do the most in this to see the grace of God. Now the idea is I don't want to squander the grace of God that's been given to me. I don't just want to take and scorn this gift. I want to say, Lord, you've given me this gift. I want to give my all to you to use it. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter takes the same stance. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Who does that fall on? It's on the people that he's writing to. He says, all of you have received a gift. Now I want you to take that and use it. Minister to one another. As stewards, there it is, of the receivers of the manifold grace of God. So, letter D. How many of you guys know that there's pitfalls in operating in the gifts of the Spirit? Enter the letter to the Corinthians and enter charismania in 1980s through now. diligence to avoid pitfalls. When it comes to intentionality in expressing and desiring spiritual gifts, the potential to get off course must always be before us. Guys, how many of you know we're just kind of, we always got to be intentional not to get off course in this because it's so easy to do. We're talking about power. We're talking about impact. We're talking about spiritual gifts, sign gifts, wonders, ministry platforms. And when this kind of stuff happens, all sorts of other things can arise, like pride, misunderstandings, an inability to be teachable. Things like this begin to arise. And so we want to take a look at some of these pitfalls and talk about them. If you just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you'll get all of this. But the number one most common pitfall when entering and say we're going to give intentionality to spiritual gifts and stirring up in our midst, the number one things that happens as people begin to walk in their ministry gifts is pride and arrogance. This is the most common pitfall when growing in spiritual gifts. It's the arrogance that can so easily ensnare us when we lose sight of grace. In other words, we say, this is actually about me, my diligence to the Lord, my, you know, yeses to the Lord, my stepping out. That's why he's given me this grace. Paul says, no, do not go there. None of you deserve this. None of you have the innate goodness inside of you to walk out the gifts of the Spirit, all of its grace from the Lord. We hold the posture of humility and teachability, no matter what the level or duration that we operate in our ministry. In other words, if you raise the dead tomorrow, you're still accountable to the body. You still get to repent when you mess up. Like, you don't ever arrive to this place where you can't get a knock on the door as a teacher and a good friend says, dude, that's not even in the Bible. Right? Like, you got to say, whoa. Does it mean you don't have the gift? No, that's not what it means. It means you're staying humble and teachable, knowing that it is a grace of the Lord given to you, not your own goodness or power on the inside, your own maturity. So it's an easy pitfall. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. This is really important to look at. Paul's going to talk about himself and Apollos, both extremely powerful in their ministry gift. And in fact, powerful to the point where the Corinthian church was aligning with one or the other and saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. Remember this? He's my guy. He's the real godly guy. Apollos not so much, or Paul not so much. And this was a problem in the Corinthian church. And Paul says this about it. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, let men so consider us as servants of Christ and of stewards of the mysteries of God. Does stewards mean you own it? No, you're just taking care of it for somebody else, right? He goes, let you guys consider Apollos and I as people who are just stewarding what the Lord has given us. It's Jesus who's given it to us. We have nothing in and of ourselves. We simply steward this. Now, if I was given charge over a 5,000-acre ranch, but it actually belonged to Mark Thompson, and I went around saying, my ranch, my ranch, my ranch, right? This is the arrogance that arises. And say, no, actually, I've been given the privilege and the honor to care for his stuff. He trusts me with it. And so with a grateful heart, I would say, the privilege that I have to be on Mark's ranch. I'm so thankful for that. All right? That's the idea here. Moreover, it's required in stewards that we're found faithful. So he says, here's the key. Be faithful to your gift. That's it. Don't boast about it. But just be faithful to operate in it. That's what stewards do. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, he's talking about the judgment is we're propping up men in authority because of a gifting. Now, we already looked at this and said, this is not what we should do. We're looking to character. We're looking to the heart. We don't put authority on people that raise the dead simply because they raise the dead. We put authority on people who are demonstrating the character of Jesus in their personal life, in their marriage, their kids, in the marketplace. It's far more important than their power in a ministry gift, because the ministry gift is given simply by grace. And so he says, it's not a big deal, actually. If you guys think and you looked at me and say, well, I'm of Paul because he's so godly. He goes, I don't even consider that as something that weighs on me. I know nothing. I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. I'm not justified by my powerful ministry gift. What does he mean? In his righteousness, in his character. He goes, I'm not justified by whether or not people respond when I preach, or everybody likes me, or I sell all the books, or the church has 1,000 people in it, or 5, or I raise the dead, or whatever. He goes, I'm not justified before the Lord by this. And I don't really, hold a lot of weight to what you guys think about it. He says, I'm just being faithful. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. He goes, I'm going to operate in ministry giftings. People may be healed. People may be raised from the dead. We might speak in tongues and have a great, interpretation of that, a prophecy that's right on. He goes, but we're all going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say where our hearts were that whole time. He goes, that's where I live. So now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. He goes, this is how Apollos and I view spiritual gifts and view ourselves in this. And I've transferred this to you, that you would learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Not that you might be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. He goes, what happens is arrogance in gifting. You even get puffed up on who you follow. Right? We've seen that. We know we do that. And the people that we follow are so great in our eyes. Right? So godly. Are they really, or do they just have a gift? Because my guess is, if you really aspire to somebody on YouTube, all you're getting is their gift. You don't see how they're interacting in their personal life. You don't see what they do behind closed doors. And so you prop them up. For who makes you differ from another? Who gives you greater increase in your gifting? You? Who does? Jesus does. Who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. I didn't get the teaching gift because I was so worthy to get it. He gave it to me out of his grace. I'm a mess behind closed doors. Right? Oh, we are. I hope you wouldn't agree. You ask my wife, do I deserve the primary gift of teaching? She said, well, some days. We don't deserve it. None of us do. So why do you boast as if you have received it based on your own merit? Why do you go there? And that's what Paul says about this. So the number one thing that kind of confronts us is this arrogance. Arrogance in ourselves, arrogance in others and their giftings, placing them in this higher godly level, that sort of thing. So common. Number two, an emphasis on power. Far too much celebration or exoneration is given to the level of power or impact that a certain ministry gift has. Mark corrects my notes every week and he goes, did you mean to say exonerate? Did you mean to say that they're absolved of certain trespasses just because? And that's exactly what I mean, right? We celebrate the person, we celebrate certain power of gifting. Again, we are going to much more strongly celebrate the raising of the dead than the word of wisdom that's given in the over the phone to the buddy. Why do we do that? It's just so much more flashy. It's so much more powerful, and surely this person's more godly than the guy on the phone. Right? We do this. And if the guy's raising the dead, but he is dishonest and lies to his spouse, he's dishonest in his marketplace ministry, we give him a pass because we want to see that ministry power continue. But if the servant, you know, the person that has the gift of helps, that's just setting up the communion on Sunday, messes up, we hammer him to the wall, right? Because we go for power. The emphasis and celebration of spiritual gifts must be on the manifestation of the spirit of love, not on the level of power walked in. So what we want to celebrate is when somebody is walking in their gifting in a spirit of love. And it doesn't matter the power. Right? Powerful prophetic people, you know, that they're offering that prophetic word in humility, in patience to the body, waiting upon the Lord to confirm that word, rather than guilting you into believing it. This kind of love that we want to see, the gentleness of, can I pray for you? No, you can't. That's okay. Wait a minute, but I have a word for you. Sit down. Right? No, we want this gentle, loving, it's Jesus in us, the love of God being far more important than the amount of power we walk in. All right? Again, we just kind of easily get tripped up into that one. Jesus said, there'll be many that'll say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons, done miracles and signs and wonders in your name. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about the heart, he says, I never knew you. It's not about power. 1 Corinthians 13. You guys know this passage, but let's take a minute and just look at this again through fresh eyes. 1 Corinthians 13 is about, though you have giftings, it's more important that you operate in love, right? That's the idea. Look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, if I can read everybody's mail in the room, that's the idea. But I don't do it in love, that is nothing before the Lord. It means a lot to people, and that's really great. You'll sell so many books. You'll be so wealthy. Everybody will want you to come to their church. But before the Lord, it says nothing. And we go, oh, ouch. If I have all faith so I could remove mountains, I always use this analogy, Pagosa Peak out here. If I stood up and I said, I command in the name of Jesus Pagosa Peak to be moved and squash Chimney Rock right now. And it happened. What we would do is say, Justin needs to preach every Sunday. Right? He's so powerful. Why would we have anybody else up there? This guy made the mountain smash Chimney Rock. What I want to read his book. I want to get in his ministry. And he goes, if I didn't do that with a heart of love for Jesus, for one another, and I didn't continually walk in that, it amounts to nothing to the Lord. On and on. I mean, huge signs and wonders, giving up your whole body to be burned. Again, we have to just make this emphasis. It's not about power. This is not what we're after. This is not what we want to foster. Though we're going after seeing an increase in ministry gifts, we are far more intentional that those ministry gifts are ministered in love. Number three, we gravitate towards gifting cliques. I already brought this up. I'm a verse-by-verse teacher. I went to Bible school. I'll use that example so I don't have to pick on anybody in here. I'm at Bible school, and I'm sitting underneath. They're all doing courses, and the people I gravitate towards are people that go through the Bible verse by verse. And I have a couple other teachers that are in other giftings. And I'm sitting in the class, and I'm actually grumpy that I'm paying for this class from this person who hasn't even cracked the Bible yet in the first 15 minutes of his message, and I'm going, what am I paying for? But the person's severe, you know, very highly prophetic and mostly gives these prophetic preaching charges, and there's, you know, using the scriptures to back that up once in a while, and I'm like, no, I want you to walk me through verse by verse. This is what resonates with me. So what do I do when I pick my courses next semester? You guys know what I do. Prophetic guy's out. Evangelism, not my thing. Nope, I don't even know what that means. Give me the book of John. Give me the book of Romans. Give me the Sermon on the Mount. Verse by verse, I'm picking all these classes. Why? Because it resonates with my gifting. And what do I devoid myself of? The gifts that are meant to encourage the love in me. And why don't I go there? Because it doesn't make me feel as good. It doesn't resonate with me as my own gifting that I can work with better. And again, we do this. We get grumpy about it. And we tend to, our friendship groups are all, if we're prophetic, our friendship groups are the prophetic people. If we're evangelistic, we all get together and say, when is this church going to get on God's page and start doing an altar call every Sunday? Right? This is, or we're going to do this. Like, let's get, when is the church going to get on board with evangelism? Like, you need to carry that, but not get grumpy about it and accusatory of like, these people don't even love Jesus because they're not operating in your gifting. Happens a lot. And we know that passage where Paul says, what your tendency to do is all the eyes get together and say, we don't need the hands. We don't even need you. We have godliness over here in whatever our gifting is. This is what we need. Number four, prioritization of giving over receiving. Big error. Happens all the time. As we gear ourselves to find, to grow in our ministry gift, and I want to underline that, we tend to lose sight of the higher priority, which is to receive from the gifts of others. I had a wise teacher when I was in Bible school. I was able to kind of have a coffee with them, and I asked them, I said, you know, I believe I'll probably be in some form of ministry one day. Give me some keys. And he said, surround yourself with people that don't have your gifting. And I was like, oh, I don't really like those other giftings very much. It's hard for me to say, yes, let's do that, whatever that is. And he goes, no, this is the key. If you want to see, if your heart is actually to see the people you're ministering to come to the fullness of love, surround yourself and give platform to, you know, if you have authority, give platform to other giftings to function around you. It's such a wise, and he goes, you receive from them. We tend to lose sight of the higher priority, which is to receive from the gifts of others. The gifts are given for what? For love to grow. There is this idea that the gifts are given for the witness of Jesus in the earth. That's secondary. Every time we see the gifts, they're there to stir up love for Jesus in the body. And so, if I have my gift, I'm probably already stirred up in that area, and I really need these other gifts. I need to sit under that. I need to let them minister to me. I need to step outside of what I like and receive from those giftings that I don't have. And as I do that, humility is walked out, and I'm growing in the love of God, and I'm receiving from these things that I've never thought about. Because I'm not very prophetic, or I'm not very evangelistic. I'm getting these words of the Lord of who he is and what he's like. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is an evangelist. Jesus is an apostle, a pastor, and a teacher. And we get all of him when we send underneath all the gifts. The biblical command and hope is the fullness of love for Jesus, which happens when we receive from him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit directly to us. How? From others. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus set it up to where we just sit in our closet and receive only from him through the Spirit? He doesn't do that, does he? He does that a little bit. But his primary mode of ministering to us, what we see in the scriptures over and over, his primary mode, Jesus descended and ascended so that he would give gifts to men. So that through the Holy Spirit, he might stir up love in the body, and through the body nurturing and growing from what every joint supplies, grow up in love. Jesus probably figured out that we wouldn't automatically say we need one another. And because he's so into love, he created it so that we actually have to love one another to receive him more and more, right? All right, number five, a false validation of intimacy. A great pitfall is mistaking that the Holy Spirit working through you in ministry is the same as intimacy with Jesus. I want to say this again. This is a major pitfall. It's easy to do. That a ministry gift working through you is the same as intimacy with Jesus. It's not. I can, because my gift is teaching, I can be disconnected from actually the heart of Jesus and teach a really good message. You can, if your gift is prophecy or healing, let's use that one. If every time you lay hands on a sick person, they get better, does that automatically mean that you're loving Jesus more every time you lay hands on that person? No. What do we know about that? That actually most giftings, you're not actually connecting you to the love of God, you're connecting others to the love of God. Right? And so what you need is for you to receive from someone else's gift for you, so you can grow in the Lord. We can all operate in our gifts apart from intimacy with Jesus because we have been given power through grace to operate in our gifting. And that's why we have story after story of highly powerful, gifted people who had deep lives of sin daily and still walked in signs and wonders. Still grew mega churches, still caused millions to turn to the Lord, but yet in and of themselves, they were far from him. It's so easy to do. Well, I did an altar call and 1,000 people came up. I must be good with God. No, not necessarily. And then we also do the same thing, which I already mentioned. We see that person doing that and we assume they must be good with God. For why could they have so much power if they weren't? Why? Because it's been given by grace to them for you. Not for them, it's for you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by grace for the sake of others. However, it's very easy to interpret the realities of ministry as intimacy or depth in our relationship with God, and it's neither. That is your intentional place. You have to operate in your ministry gift and then keep your heart focused on intimacy with Jesus, not on how big can your ministry get. How much more power can you have? Scripture is very clear that intimacy with God is found through relational knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's like, and neither one of these is necessary for powerful or sustained ministry gifting. Neither one of them is. The only thing necessary for powerful or sustained ministry is the grace of God to do powerful things. Number six, we find our primary identity in ministry. Oh, this happens. We begin to see impact and the fruit of results of our ministry gifting. And we then take on our ministry gifting and calling as our primary identity. I am a teacher. And one day this church family says, Justin, the grace is gone, dude. Go back to shoeing horses full time. And I go, wait, I'm a teacher. This is who I am. I don't even know how I fit in the church anymore. I don't even know who God is. I don't know what's going on because this ministry gift is not being expressed in my life. And I hit a major, you know, problem area in my life, crisis of identity. We see this happen to missionaries all the time coming off the field. They've lived a life of ministry so long, they come back and they're working at Walmart saying, I don't even know who God is. Because they've so got wrapped up in their ministry gift. So many pastors who retire many of them, I think it's like 20, 30% fall away from the Lord. It's a high number. As they lose their entire identity, they don't know who they are anymore. I want to look at some of these. I love this, and then we'll wrap this up. Let's look at Romans 1, and we'll look at these other ones. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself. He goes, Paul, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I'm called to be an apostle. Let's look at James. James, how does he talk about himself? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even say what his gifting is. He just goes into the letter. Let's look at 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, he introduces who he is in the Lord and then what he does. Let's look at Jude. Jude, a bondservant. Are you guys seeing the... Right? You seeing the theme here. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a brother of James. To those who are called, sanctified. Okay. Do you know what bondservant means? Bondservant is a person who owed you a debt. Let's say you had some kind of marketplace position. Someone got a good from you, owed you a debt, and couldn't pay it. What you would do is have this person come on for free as a bondservant and serve you to work off that debt. Now, what happens is sometimes these debts were so large that these servants were interacting with their debtor all the time, and they became really good friends. And then what happened is this bondservant, the guy comes to you one day and says, hey, you paid your debt off. Go your way. And you say, well, actually, I kind of feel like family here. Can I stay? And can I work for you just based out of the love that I have for you? I don't owe you anything. I'm not indebted to you, but I just love you so much I want to do life with you. And you say, yeah, you can. You can be a bondservant. Now, I love this picture. Picture the debt owed to God, right? You owed a debt, and Jesus paid it on your behalf. We're all servants of God, working for the Lord. Jesus comes, he pays the price, he sets us free, and now we work for him out of what? Love for him. And he says, you're my bondservant. We've joined ourselves to his house forever because of the love that we have for him. And all of these guys say, I'm Paul, and primarily I love Jesus. I'll serve him all my days. I'm also called to be an apostle. I'm Jude. I love Jesus to the point that I'll give him my whole life. This is who I am, regardless of my ministry calling. James does the same thing. Peter does the same thing. We got to find the YouTube channel that says, Billy, a bondservant to Jesus. Click on that guy, not Billy the prophet, right? Maturity of love for Jesus. We'll wrap this up. Now, I'm going to trip you up on purpose, okay? I read this sentence to my family, and they said, that doesn't make any sense. I said, good, exactly. I hope to trip people up. It's all too common to become focused on creating or producing an environment of maturity and spiritual gifts when there's an emphasis of them. Did you catch it? It's all too common if we're going to say, guys, we're stirring up spiritual gifts. It's all too common to think that this is our purpose and goal, is to just see greater spiritual gifts in our body. And it's not the purpose and goal. It's all too common for a church that's going after prophecy to become known as the prophetic church. But I want to say, even though we're saying we're going after fivefold ministry, we want to see an increase of spiritual gifts, we have no desire to be known for anything but loving Jesus more. Right? This is our goal. We don't want to think, we don't want you guys to think, that our whole purpose in this is to get more powerful in the gifts. And we could easily go there, because we're going to say, stir up the gifts, stir up the gifts, stir up the gifts. And you guys are going to think they're all about just stirring up the gifts. We're actually not, but we have seen that the Word tells us that love for Jesus happens when the gifts are mature. And so that's what we're after. And the vehicle is spiritual gifts. But the purpose, the success, is love for Jesus. We are pursuing an environment of spiritual gifts unto a culture of maturity and relational intimacy with Jesus unto greater depths of love for him and in turn for those around us. That's our goal in this. We have no desire to become the prophetic church or the apostolic church. Our greatest hope is to be the love for Jesus church. I want to read Ephesians 4:16 one last time. This was our verse that we started with. Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll conclude this. And Ryan, would you mind just getting a little music ready back there, just through the sound system? Thank you. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Well, verse 7. Let's do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. They're talking about spiritual gifts here. Therefore, he says that he ascended on high and led captivity captive so he could give gifts to men. We talked about this principle that he lays out, that Jesus went to the cross, descended into death, because one of the things that he had on his heart was to give spiritual gifts to the body. So then when he ascended and could give spiritual gifts to the body, now that he could made a way for the indwelling spirit to be upon them through his sacrifice and through his resurrection, now he gives spiritual gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. For this purpose, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, which what? Produces love. Knowing him produces love. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the fullness of Christ's character. That we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but we would speak the truth in love, would grow up into all things, into him who's the head, just from whom the whole body will be joined and knit together by what every, I'm going to insert the word gifting, supplies. Is the idea, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for what? The edifying of itself in love, guys. This is it, so we're going after. Let's all stand. Mark, would you join me up here, please? I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart to just do kind of a declarative, we're going for this. We're going for this biblical church leadership, fivefold ministry, spiritual gifts thing. So we're going for greater love for Jesus. And I just want, you know, Mark, one of the other elder here right now for the time being. We just want to stand before the Lord and say, God, we're going to be faithful to this that you've given us to go after. And if this doesn't resonate with you, I've asked you to stand, you know. You don't have to join us in this, but if you're for this, join us in heart right now as the church and Restoration Fellowship. Jesus, we thank you that you have directed our path into this, that you've given us clarity. Lord, we just want to stand right now as a prophetic declaration that we are shifting as a church family. We are going to pursue this. We're going to draw on the line in the sand and say we are pursuing a biblical church leadership model. Lord, help us. We're pursuing a greater manifestation of maturity and expression of the fivefold ministry here at Restoration Fellowship. And God, we ask that through this, we would grow in love for you. Lord, keep us from the pitfalls. Keep us from the places that so easily get us off track. Connect our hearts to this and to you in a greater way. Lord, we declare right now that we are stepping forward into these things in 2021. And we ask that you'd give us the grace to do it.
Lord, I recognize that there is not a person in this room There's not one person that doesn't have your destiny stamped in their heart. So if you're in this room, God has his hand on you. He has a plan for you. He has a place for you in his family. Every person does their part. I just speak, if you hear my voice, that God knows your name and he has given you destiny. And we're all going to find that together. So, Lord, we just say that as you bring us, I just have this idea of more width to our leadership. Lord, more breadth to all of us doing our part together. Or that we'll all encourage one another even more so as we see the day approaching. We'll stir one another up into good gifts. And we'll find you. We'll see you. We'll deepen our love for you together. So I just speak that over this body. This just revelation of you, this eye-opening of you, to see your hand through good and bad and every experience, that your hand is guiding us to intimacy with you. I just speak that over this body in Jesus' name.
Let's go ahead and hold out our hands. Jesus, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you for understanding. For our leadership here, Lord, give us wisdom and understanding, humility. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, raise up leaders with us. And we ask that you would add to our elder team here. And Lord, guide us, help us as elders, deacons, ministry directors, to lead and to walk in this in a way that is pleasing and edifying. And Lord, right now we ask that you would increase the measure of spiritual gifts in this family right now. As we have our hands out, God, would you give a greater measure of ministry gifts to this family? God, would you give us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Lord, would you give us an increased measure of all the gifts of the Spirit, and then help us to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen.